Luke chapter 10. Give you a little bit of a heads up. This Luke was about people who lived during the dispensation of the law. Jesus was walking on the face of the earth. He's dealing with disciples. It was a day of miracles. It was a day of supernatural intervention and prevention, and it was a wonderful time. It's not today, exactly. There are things different about today. We're in another dispensation. We don't see the miraculous works that the Lord did and so forth. But I think there are a lot of implications here, and I'll try to keep the dispensations apart, satisfy our good interpretation of Scripture, keep the dispensations apart, but look for the inferences, the things that we can learn from this. This occurred, Luke chapter 10 occurred in Jesus' late Judean ministry. So this would be about 6 months or so probably before he went to the cross. Before the resurrection, this is before the resurrection, Christ is still here on the earth in a different dispensation. There were 70 disciples that were sent out by twos, which is a little lesson for us right there. They were sent out by twos. Yes, the Lord had reason for that. Yeah, certainly he did. A team, one person praying, another person talking. If there's a need for multiple people communicating, or somebody to watch the dog, or you know, take care of the kids and keep others distracted while an individual's being dealt with. There's a lot of reasons to go out by twos. The Lord sent them out by twos into an area that he would himself be visiting in the next 6 months leading up to the cross. This would be from the north to the south. He sent them to the south. He sent his apostles out, his disciples. He sent them at one point to the north to go out and to do. These went to the south. Verse 1 says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whether he himself would come. And we know that was going toward the south. Before they left, Jesus taught these disciples. When we say disciples, we don't mean the 12, we mean 70, an expanded group of them, taught them what they would do, what they would need to do to be successful laborers in the field. And so we want to listen in to them, to him, as he gives them instruction. Now, I'm going to kind of move around in this passage, the first 21 or so verses. I'll kind of move around to point out some things. First, I'd like for you to notice the purpose. The purpose is in verse 2, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So the harvest is great. The harvest is great. He doesn't make any reference to the size of the field, the sowing, the watering, the cultivating. Just the harvest is all he mentions here. All of those other things were necessary, though, weren't they? You don't have a harvest without some planting and some cultivating and nurturing the young plants and watering them and so forth. Well, so there's a harvest of souls, obviously, he's talking about. Is there still a harvest? Is there still a harvest to be taken in? Now, when the Lord said in the Gospels that the fields were ripe already to harvest, they went out and people got saved by the thousands. Now, there are other periods of time through history where people didn't get saved much, and there were people dying for the cause. And later, then there would be a great revival and people would be saved again. So it's not always the same. We don't need to act like it is. I mean, right now, it's harder right now to win somebody to the Lord than it's ever been in my life. I can remember going on visitation, and you could go out just about any week and talk to somebody about the Lord. You'd get in the house, and you'd be able to talk, and you would be hard-pressed to do that on a regular basis right now, to be invited into a house. You might visit 6 months and never get into a house. So the field is different, but there is a harvest. In 2013, the birth rate's pretty much the same now. There were 353,000 births a day. That's 4.3 a second. Da 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 da. There's births that fast. Da 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 da. So the population is growing. The death rate takes some off the other end, right? You say, I don't know if I believe that or not. Go look it up. 4.3 per second. What's the point? Though the fields look quite different from when Jesus said, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white already to harvest. There are at this moment many souls to be saved, aren't there? They're being born faster than we're seeing them be saved. There's a big task before us to win the loss. But there's a problem. The verse says the laborers are few. Now, in a 70-year life, these are just rough estimates, but some thought went into this, and I didn't do this altogether myself. For 70 years, you'll sleep about 20 of it. If you live to be 70 years old, you'll sleep about 20 years. You'll spend 22 years working, 6 years eating, 7 years playing, 2 years dressing, 2 years on the phone, 3 years waiting for someone, 1.6 years in church, that's 4 hours a week, and on it goes. You start thinking about what our life consists of, what our life consists of, how much time is spent for the average person. Not you, but for the average person in spiritual things, spiritual pursuits, seeking the Lord, seeking His face. Not much, you would say. He says here, pray in verse 2, pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers. He has to call them, right? He needs to send them forth. The Lord does that. So why aren't there sufficient? Maybe He's not calling as many. Or there's another option. Maybe many are not listening to the call. Right? We're not doing the job we ought to do. No doubt we in our generations, and there are several generations represented here, we're dropping the ball in terms of reaching the lost. People are not doing what they ought to do. Churches are not doing what they ought to do. But there's a job. The task is winning the lost. It's been that way since the Lord was here. It's one of the ways that we glorify Him. Make people think of His praiseworthiness. But before they'll do that, they need to be saved. So this is job number one. Let's see some disciple making here. Let's win some people to the Lord. There will be perils along the way. Verse 3 says, go your way. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Is it still that way? Well, most definitely. It may be worse, maybe not, but it's still bad. It's as lambs among wolves. Some would desire to kill these men that would go out from the Lord Jesus, like lambs among wolves. They wouldn't stand a chance in and of themselves to do it. They would have to have the Lord to protect them, and He did. I think of individuals like Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and those five missionaries, was it 1956, I think, down in Ecuador, where they were martyred by the Indian people there, the tribe. Okay, can't recall the name of it. The Alca Indians. Yeah, thank you. So we're no match, not even for the greatness of the harvest. We're just a little group of people. We're no match for the greatness of the harvest. We're no match for the perils that lie out there in the field. Let me ask you to go down to verse 10. Let's look at more here. But into whatever city ye enter, he tells these 70, and they receive you not, go your way out into the streets on the same and say, or of the same and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you, notwithstanding. Be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. And I would say, and you missed it, because they sent them away. Some are going to reject these men. Does that still happen? Most of the time. Some will reject our message. When they were rejected, the disciples needed to know, as the Lord told them in Matthew chapter 10, that it wasn't them so much that were being rejected. It was him. It was their Lord. He said that in Matthew 10:25, it is enough that the it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of the household? So the Lord told them to expect it. But people will reject. Even today, we should be happy when we're rejected for the cause of Christ. You say, it never makes me happy when I'm has a door slammed in my face, or somebody throws my track down or tears it up in my face. But Peter wrote, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Well, why would we be happy? For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. You are suffering for doing right, and that brings glory and honor to the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we have to be persistent through the suffering to accomplish anything, don't we? You can't stop just because they slammed the door, just because they seemed to not like you and they turned you away and kind of hurt your feelings and said something maybe that was detrimental. But we have to keep going. And history is filled, modern history and Bible history, filled with individuals who would not stop. They trusted the Lord. You couldn't shut them up. We ought to obey God rather than man. We count it a privilege to receive stripes for the cause of Christ because we're preaching. So there's a plan, there's a purpose. Winning the lost to the glory of God. There are many perils along the way. And then there's protection. Verse 19 says, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now here's where we get into the dispensational things. You can get hurt. Right, today, Christians get hurt. But in this particular setting, they couldn't. They could tread on serpents, and the serpents could bite them, but they wouldn't receive any harm. The Lord was going to protect them for this. A divine protection for this particular commissioning. It's like the police, I'm told, wear something called a Kevlar 29 vest, and it'll stop a bullet. It's a bulletproof vest. Have you ever been on the battleships or the submarines and the turrets of those guns they have on board the destroyers? The metal on those guns, how thick it is, like 4 inches thick steel on these turrets, these gun turrets. All the protection is like no protection, though. Anything man can muster is like no protection if God says you're not going to hurt him. You're not going to hurt her. So ultimately, no matter what we have on or what we're behind, we're trusting the Lord for our protection. We're not alone. Jesus told his disciples, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. I'm going to be with you to the end, he said. Later in Luke chapter 22, and you can look over there if you want to, Luke chapter 22, the Lord says to them, and he said unto them in verse 35, Luke 22, 35, and he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything? Look up. What do you think they answered? Did you lack anything when I sent you out with nothing? They said, no. Now we'll look back. And they said, last part of verse 35, and they said, nothing. We lacked nothing. Verse 36, then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it. And likewise his scrip, that would be his knapsack, his clothing. He that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. So I said there's a difference, you know, and when Christ was walking on the earth, there were miraculous events took place. So what exactly is the difference now in our age? After the resurrection, Christ encouraged faith, trust me, but he also encouraged prudence. You know, do what makes sense. It makes sense to go to a doctor. You could say, well, the Lord's going to heal me of all illness. Well, yeah, but he gives us doctors. You have to lock your doors. You know, you could say, well, the Lord will keep everybody out of my house. But the Lord hasn't promised to do it just like that. He's given us a brain. And so we ought to exercise faith and we ought to exercise prudence in this age. He told them to here in verse 35 and 6. In the new dispensation, though Christ had promised to be with them, the days of miraculous provision and miraculous protection are not going to be the norm. Not to say he can't do it, and he does. You hear testimonies of individuals, and yet you hear of people that get shot in the head driving down the street because there's a civil war going on. They're Christians, and they're there to do the Lord's work, and God didn't protect them. Did he quit protecting them? No, he has a purpose for even that, as we have all seen. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and you don't need to turn there, verses 23 to 28. Paul talks about being shipwrecked and stoned and beaten and thrown out for dead. He talks about all of many things. He went through perils of his countrymen, his own people. There are going to be hard times. God hasn't promised that we'll never get hurt. But he's promised he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So it only gets better. So it's a lot of different angles here to look at that. But my point, just as we go through, I want to maintain the dispensational truth and put it in its right place. There was a divine, miraculous protection of them. And in us, we're expected to exercise faith because ultimately what happens is in the hands of the Lord. But he wants us to use our head too and use prudence as he told his disciples in Luke 22. How about provision? Verse 4 in our text, Luke 10, verse 4. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes and salute no man by the way. So what do you not need, he told them. You don't need a purse, that's your money. You don't need your bag of clothes, you don't need your shoes. Sort of like moving into assisted living here, isn't it? And these things, all of these things he would provide. Does God still provide? I can vouch for that. God has always met every need. Whether I had a big paying job or had no job at all, God always has met my needs. And the Bible tells us, God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Again, in chapter 2, we know that God prescribed both faith and prudence. When he sent them out later in chapter 22, he said, take your purse, take your scrip, wear some good shoes, and if you don't have a sword, buy one. And if it's not affordable to you, sell your cloak and buy a sword, he told them. So a different day, different era. But again, does God provide? Yes, a different day, a different time, but still God provides. And we see him, and to me it's miraculous. Though it's not a supernatural event that takes place, but it's miraculous as I look back in my life and say, wow, Lord, what you've done for me. Verse 7 in our text, Luke 10, 7. And in the same house remain, eating, drinking such things as they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. Do you ever wonder why he said that? Don't go from house to house. I can think of a good reason. If they went to one house and they ate there and they slept there, and the next day they went to another house, they would say, well, he didn't like what was there. He's looking for the most luxurious place to live. No, go one house, stay there, he said, eat what they put before you. Verse 8, and in whatsoever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. What does the Lord want to teach them here? And us as well, in the same context, really. God wants us to be dependent upon Him, doesn't He? He wants us to understand that though we work, He gives us the energy, the breath, keeps our heart pumping. It's God. It's all about God. He gets the praise and the glory. Seek first these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And He still does that. God also wants us to help each other. He wants us to be one body. He wants us to be dependent. I can do things you can't. You can do things I can't. And we help each other. God intended for it to be that way. John the Baptist taught. He answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 and 8, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. What's that all about? It's the needy in Judea. They're collecting to help the needy, and God intended for us to help one another. John taught in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7. He's talking to his little children. He keeps calling them. Verse 17, he says, but whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Depending upon the Lord's works. And He works. He accomplishes, He provides for us those things which we need. Luke chapter 22 and verse 35, He said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything? They said, nothing. Nothing. The Lord provides. Is there a procedure? There are some procedural things here. In the last part of verse 4, it says, and salute no man. Chapter 10, verse 4, and salute no man. It's not a command. He's not telling them, and don't be nice. Don't be polite to people. He's not saying that. This would be more like our saying, and don't get sidetracked. It would be easy in that culture. Because when you pass somebody, the thing to do would be sit down and talk to them. If you needed something, you bargained for it. And you went on for a while. And they were used to that. He said, don't get sidetracked. There was a lot of work to be done. Verse 5 says, and into whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. Without trying to give a whole lot of explanation there, you can't force the gospel on anybody. You can't force yourself on someone. You have to go peaceably. We're not going to win the world with our sword, right? We're not going to take the world by storm. We're going to have to make the offer, plant the seed, give the gospel, and the gospel does some work, and later there'll be a harvest. You're only to make the message available. I'm glad for that. Really, I am. Because if it were my job to save somebody, I don't know how I would do that. Do you? See, we can't save anybody. We can only give them the gospel. It's really not that hard. It's not that hard to sow a seed. Verse 10. Chapter 10 and verse 10. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your way out into the street of the same and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. So what are we supposed to do? We go peacefully, we give the word, and they reject it. So what do? We go to the next house. Go to the next place. I don't know that you need to say to anyone, you know, I'm going to shake off the dust of my shoes. You know, and why give that negative spin to things right before you walk away? But the idea here, leave the rejectors peacefully with an impact. I think in that we have tracts and we're used to giving out tracts. When you try to talk to somebody and they reject your vocal testimony, try to leave them with a tract. Say, here's what I wanted to say anyway. Would you please take this? Please? Leave them peacefully. Our hope, our prayer, is that if we'll follow the plan, if we'll go through this procedure and sort of play by the rules, that some will be saved. Some will be saved. Does God reward His servants? Do you think? Now or later? Both. God does reward His servants. Verse 7 says, and in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give. God's immediate provision for those who serve Him. We don't want to take that for granted. You spend your time serving the Lord and God meets your needs. He does that. Verse 17, the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. I'll stop right there, kind of in the middle of that, but they were happy. They felt rewarded because the demons were listening to them when they used the name of Jesus. It is a real joy to see the power of God in the life of somebody else. It's fun to serve the Lord when you see something happen as a result of your effort. Verse 20, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You've got that to rejoice over continually. Heavenly treasure. Somebody said our pay is out of this world, literally, and it is. Verse 23, and he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. We should be happy because we have purpose. We should be happy because we understand the word of God. We should be happy because there's a plan and we see it unfolding. Many plans, for that matter, for Israel, for the angels, for the fallen angels, for the world, for the Jews, for the Gentiles. We can watch God's plan unfold. We are very blessed, very rewarded. Somebody says, well, why do you give your life to the Lord? Why do you preach? Why do you go around telling people about the Lord? Why do you do this? Why do you do that? People may ask you the same. You gave up every... No, I didn't give up anything. Did you? There's nothing about this world. Nothing this world has to offer to compare with what God has done for me and for you. Lastly, in verse 19, the latter part of the verse says, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents. He gives power, strength beyond our own. Somebody said the swallow's muscles are 100 times stronger than that of man. I read that a swallow can fly 1,000 miles. In a day. That seems impossible to me. 1,000 miles in a day. Hey, that's stronger than the Japanese super glue, isn't it? That beats all, doesn't it? That God could put in those little birds' wings that strength. His power is made available to us as well. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Oh, I know it was for the day of Pentecost, but hey, the Holy Ghost has come upon us too, hasn't he? And there's power as a result of it. "Who will go and work in my field?" the Lord asked. Who will go? Our purpose, there's a harvest. And the laborers are few. The perils, well, some will want to see us dead. We'll be like lambs before wolves. Some would reject our message. But it's not our message, really. They reject our Lord. Protection. All protection is like no protection compared to God's protection. Anything we can do doesn't compare. But God wants us to exercise faith and prudence and not think that because we're Christian, we'll never get sick, we'll never get hurt. We may be martyrs, but it won't be because God let something slip. It won't be because he's not under the circumstances holding things up. God protects. God provides. You won't need to worry about money, clothes, shoes, or anything else because God will provide these things for his servants. Again, he prescribes faith and prudence. There's a procedure. Don't get sidetracked. Don't force yourself on anybody and leave the rejectors peaceably with an impact, a tract maybe. The pay, well, daily provisions, heavenly treasure, joy and happiness in our purpose, and being a part of God's plan for this age. And power beyond our ability to comprehend. All the divine power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. It works in us. So we're told. The passage is encouraging to me. I hope it's encouraging to you as well. God would use you. God would use me to accomplish things in this, maybe the last days. Maybe the last of the last days. Maybe read back through Luke 10, 1 to 24, and consider what the Lord has for you in this little passage. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these things. I pray your blessings upon them. Lord, we need you every hour, as the song says. We want to be used of you. Lord, we realize our dependence. Help us to like these 70 who went out, Lord, to come back rejoicing. Help us to be laborers in your field. Help us to see some harvesting in these last days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.